Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. Give us liberty, power, and wisdom. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a little message tonight called A Great Man. Job was a great man. Now, he was an incredibly wealthy man. In his day, nobody could compare to the wealth. He was the Bill Gates of his generation. And untold wealth, comparatively speaking. And the Bible said that he was the greatest man in all the East. Now, it might be easy to at first assume that he was the greatest man in all the East simply because of his wealth. But when you read the book of Job, you find out that his wealth was only a small part of the greatness of Job. Now, the truth is, Job was a great man with money and without money. In Job chapter 1, he is a great man. But look at Job chapter 2 and verse 10. In Job 2:10, he said, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin? Did not Job sin with his lips?" Now, Job just suffered one tragedy right after another. Lost his children, lost his wealth, and his wife comes to him and she said, "Curse God and die." And that guy said, with all of his wealth gone, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not of evil?" And he went right on to serve God and he never said one bad thing. He was a great man. Greatness is not a result of what you possess. It is a result of what you are. If there's anything in this world we're lacking in 1999, this world lacks for greatness. We just don't have many great men and great women. Who in his right mind could point to Bill Clinton and say, "This is a great man"? Who could look at the First Lady and say, "This is a great woman"? They are both under suspicion. They are both probably going to be prosecuted as soon as he leaves office. They've got more wheelings and dealings and smoke and fires to put out than you can possibly imagine. Both of them are notorious liars, and morals on both of them are highly suspect. You can't say that these are great people. Now, they're people of notoriety. They're people of fame. They're people of position. They are people of power. But they lack greatness. Yet, the simplest, poorest person you met on the street could be a great man or a great woman. Because greatness is what we are, not what we have. It's not what position we occupy. It's not how big a house we have. It has nothing to do with educational attainments. Greatness comes from inside. And if you're a great person, you're great with money and without money. Now, I want to demonstrate that Job was, in fact, a great man. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible said, "And so it was, when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job prayed for his children regularly. Not just when they were in trouble, not just when they were on his nerves, not just when he wanted to pinch their heads off. It was a practice of life. He had the spiritual well-being of his children always in his heart. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Verse 21, and talking about Job, this is verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So Job is a man. He's a great man because he is not rash with his mouth. He didn't fly into a rage because he lost his children. He didn't fly into a rage because he lost his wealth. He stayed collected. He stayed together. He didn't begin to curse and swear and blaspheme and say all kind of stupid things that he's going to wish he hadn't said 30 minutes from now. One of the signs of greatness is the ability to control the mouth. You know what the Bible said there in the little old book of James about that mouth? The Bible said the tongue is a fire, is set on fire of hell, and that it disrupts the course of nature. See how great a matter a little member kindleth. That Bible said he that can control his tongue or bridle his tongue can control the whole body. Now Job had control of his tongue. Boy, in the circumstance he found himself, he just got more bad news than you ever had in your life. Yet, he managed to control his tongue and not make a fool out of himself. That's a great characteristic. Then in look in chapter 2 and verse 10. And he said unto her, "Thou speakest one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Now, Job's not only not hasty with his mouth, he is steadfast in adversity. When trouble comes, Job doesn't go all to pieces. Man, I've been around a while. I'm pushing 55. And I've seen people with problems, and I've had some problems. And boy, I could count the times that I've seen people when adversity strikes, they just literally go all to pieces. They lose all common sense. They lose all reasonableness. They just go nuts. They just kind of lose it. And they contribute to making the whole situation worse than it was. And they tend to make a bigger mess out of the mess they've got on their hands. And it's because they're not steadfast. They don't have an anchor. There's no stability to them. They just they can't handle anything. They just fly apart. We tend to expect women to do that, but you shouldn't expect men to do that. Women tend to be more emotional. And by the way, when I say tend, I know some women that are as steady under pressure as anybody ever saw in your life. Not all women fly apart. Believe me, there are plenty of women around that can handle all the pressure you can put on them. And I've certainly seen men who can't. Amen. But as a general rule, men tend to handle adversity with less commotion and less distraction than women do. Women tend to be more emotional. But it's a great characteristic to be able to keep your head when everybody about you is losing theirs. Look in chapter 3 and verse 26. "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Now in that verse he said, "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet." He's busy. Job is an active individual. He's a worker. He's a witness. He's brave. He said, "I was not in safety." He risked something. "Neither had I rest. Neither was I quiet." So he's a vocal advocate of everything he gets involved in. He's a worker. He's a goer. He's a doer. He's not a lazy sluggard. And I don't want to get started on that because that's one of my favorite subjects. And I think it's one of God. Boy, if you ever read Proverbs, if there's anything in the Bible God doesn't like, he hates laziness. Sleepy heads. Couch potatoes. People that can't get anything done, won't do anything. If you're lazy, you and God are on the outs all the time. Amen. To be energetic and to be enthusiastic, to be a worker, to be a witness, to have courage, are great characteristics. All those things go up to make great people. Look in chapter 29 for a minute. I'm just giving you some background here. We'll get to the message in just a few minutes. Job chapter 29. Now, Job chapter 29, let's look down at verse 12, somewhere around there. Verse 12, he said, "Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, because which I knew not, I searched out." Now, Job is helpful. He's benevolent. He is caring. He is compassionate, and he is giving. In that passage there in chapter 29, when Job found somebody down and out or disadvantaged or challenged or any of those other things, Job did what was necessary to relieve their problem. He gave a helping hand. He didn't talk about charity. He practiced charity. He didn't talk about helping others. He helped others. Amen? That's a sign of greatness. He didn't have to do that. As wealthy as he was, he could have went on his merry way and nobody would have thought anything about it, about Job not condescending to talk to men of a lesser degree or of lesser stature. But he didn't do that. Job, even though he was the greatest man in all the East, was perfectly willing to talk to the poor, the lame, the blind, the halt, to make any difference. And he was willing to give of his riches to help them. That's a great heart. A lot of people with money and possessions lose their conscience, lose their humanity. They become self-absorbed and self-centered. That never happened to Job. He truly was a great man. Now, take your Bible and look over in chapter 29 there, verse 17. You may not have thought about this, but this is also a sign of greatness. In verse 17, he said, "And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth." That is, people who broke the law, who were transgressors, who were wicked, who were evil, he didn't let them slide. They didn't get a free ride. There was no free pass. If you did the crime, you had to do the time. Amen? Greatness does not ever imply that a person has to be a wimp, or that because you have an excess of this world's goods, you have to find some way to appease your conscience by letting things slide in this old world. In our day and age, mostly what liberals are people who have and feel guilty about having. And so they want to show mercy or kindness or benevolence to the less fortunate. That's why they're always crying, and that's why we call them bleeding heart liberals. They're always letting the wicked go. When the truth is, when you let the wicked go without being punished, without making them pay the price, you encourage them to perpetrate their offenses again and endanger society at large for no good reason. You would have been much better off, and you would have done more service to your community and to your fellow man had you punished the wicked. Amen. Job was great because he understood that. He understood that when people do wrong, they have to pay. There are consequences for actions. Amen? And that you don't let the guilty off. They pay for what they did. Take your Bible. Look in chapter 31 for a second. And after this, we'll get to the message. This last one. Job chapter 31. Verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, Job's a married man. So you know what he did? He said he made a covenant with his eyes. He's not going to look at other women. And he's not going to think about them. You know what Job's doing? He is practicing personal righteousness. He is practicing what he has preached to others. Job, who instructed the poor and all that over there in chapter 29 and preached to them, is practicing what he preached. Amen? Now, you and I as Christians preach something, we ought to practice it. If we preach that the world ought to live right and act right and behave right, guess what? It's incumbent upon us that we also live right, walk right, talk right. Amen? We need personal righteousness in our own lives. It's one thing to expect it of another. It's quite something else to expect it from yourself. I really believe that every Christian ought to be disappointed with himself at the close of every day. I can't imagine we lived up to our own goals and expectations for others. Amen. Now, having illustrated that Job was a great man with money, without money, with his family, without his family, with his friends, without his friends. It didn't make any difference. Job was the same all the time and in every circumstance. When things were going good, Job was a great guy. When things weren't going good, Job was still a great man. When Job was rich, he was great. And when he was flat broke sitting on the dunghill, he was still great. You see, his greatness had nothing to do with his possessions or his station in life. It was what he had inside. It's the inner man that makes us great. I guarantee you, if the inner man has weakness or character flaws, if the inner man is not great, I will guarantee you that the flesh will indulge itself. It's just that simple. Now, so let me give you six things we need. We need some great men. We need men like Job. We need men like Daniel. We need men like Abraham. We need men like Joseph. We need men like Moses. We need men like Paul. Now, when I say men, I'm using that, saying men, because we're working out of the book of Job. And, of course, the world does need great men, but it also needs great women. And the things that make a man great are exactly the same things that make women great. And so I'm not just preaching to the men here. I'm preaching to everybody. We ought to strive for greatness. Not necessarily wealth or fame or popularity or the approval of the world or any of those other things. But we need to strive to be great in ourselves. And if you are great in your own heart, if you possess the attributes and the characteristics of greatness, they will manifest themselves and the world will take note. You may die flat broke, but you can die great. Amen? All right, let me give you six people we need. Number one, we need people of principle. Now, you understand what principle is. He's not the guy down at the local junior high school. When we talk about principle, we're talking about convictions, beliefs, concepts of right and wrong, good and bad. We need men and ladies of principle. People who believe some things. And who believe it in such a way that they will guide their life by what they believe. They will rearrange or redirect their path to coincide with what they believe. Now, a lot of times you hear people say, well, I'm so-and-so. And then they live something totally different. Or they behave in a totally different way. It makes you question whether they really believe it or not. See? They may believe it in their head, but they haven't got to their heart yet. When you really believe a thing, when you have principle about it, it will dictate how you live. Amen? When you have a conviction about a thing, it's a settled issue. You don't have to debate it anymore. It's not up for to be rehashed or to be rethought. You've already thought it out. You have it settled. It's become a conviction. This is a matter of right and wrong, will and won't, good and bad. And it is settled in your heart. And if you think a thing is right, if you're a person of principle, then you do those things that you believe are right. And when you think a thing is wrong, you don't do them. Amen. That's principle. You say, well, preacher, I believe so-and-so's wrong. But you know, we had a little situation come up there with the family. And the wife, she don't quite agree. And if I don't bend and go with her, then, boy, it's going to be Kitty bar the door at the house. Well, do you have principle or not? Do you have character or not? Is it right or wrong? Amen? Now, if you believe one way or the other, then you know what Mama's got to do? Mama just got to adjust. Or Mama can vent in the backyard. Or whatever Mama wants to do. But we ain't going to do it no way. See, why? Because I believe it's wrong. That's why. And I'm not going to do it. That's not the way I'm going to live. That's not the way I'm going to behave. That's not the way we're going to run our family. That's not the way we're going to run our church. So, well, nobody, we don't care about anybody else. We're talking about what we believe or what you believe or what I believe and how we're going to live our life regarding what we believe to be right and wrong. That's principle. We need some people of principle who will do what they believe what is right and refrain from that which is wrong, even when it is not expedient, even when it is not popular, even when it's going to cost you. It's easy to have principle and beliefs and convictions when there's no price tag. We only know what we are when we see what it's going to cost to keep our beliefs. So we need men and women of principle. Secondly, we need people of strength. And when I say strength, I'm talking about resolve. A person of resolve, a person of strength, of character, will do their duty. They can be counted on. When a need arises, they will be there. Amen? I don't know how many times over the years I've seen situations arise where you need somebody and all of a sudden it's not convenient for them, and guess what? You couldn't find them with a flashlight and a magnifying glass. They're gone. You say, well, a certain social issue arises. You say, well, let's take it on. Let's do this or let's do that. Where'd everybody go? They've disappeared. You know what? No strength. No resolve of purpose. It is easy to sit in air-conditioned church auditoriums and talk about all the problems of the world and what needs to be done. And I'll tell you right now, if I was in charge, if I was president, if I was governor, if I was the sheriff, if I was so-and-so, here's what... And then you give an opportunity and see where they are. See how small a crowd you've got. Amen. I remember we used to have visitation. Now, we still have visitation. It's just me and my wife. But we used to have visitation. And you'd offer it to everybody in the church. And two or three would show up. Well, it's everybody's duty, isn't it? Isn't it everybody's responsibility? Aren't we all members of the same local congregation? Now, how come it's just me and Tommy and Mark? Where's everybody else? They know their duty, but they have no resolve to perform it. Now, brother, that is not just a problem in King James Baptist Church. That's a problem everywhere I've ever been. They say 2% of the people run 90% of the organizations. I believe that. 2% of the people run the government. 2% of the people run the churches. 2% of the people run City Hall. Because the rest of them talk, have opinions, have ideas, all kinds of... They've got a million suggestions. What they don't have is any resolve to do anything. We need some people with personal strength, personal resolve to perform their duties. People that can be counted on. Oh, I would love to have some of these. These are rare individuals here. We need people of reason. Rational. Not rash. People who listen, who learn, who think, who decide. People with common sense. They are rare. But it would be a real blessing to have a bunch of them. It is amazing to me, absolutely amazing, how many people can make major issues out of trifling, stupid, irrelevant stuff. Man, does it ever go on? It goes on all the time. It goes on all over the place. People are a hoot. I don't know what's happened to people's reasoning abilities. They just fly off the handle and do stupid, thoughtless stuff, say stupid, thoughtless stuff. Oh, they'll come back in 30 minutes and say, "Oh, well, I just didn't think." That's the whole problem. You just didn't think. And look at the mess you've made. Amen? Or something happens and they take action and they never thought it through. Never thought what the consequence was going to be. It's like parents, you know. They're dumb. Not all of you, but most of you. They're dumb. Here's a mom and dad, Christian mom and dad, that has spent 15, 16 years raising a little girl, trying to teach her to be a lady, protecting her innocence and her purity, trying to get her through adolescence into womanhood, clean, to present her chaste to the man she's going to live with the rest of her life. That's the way it ought to be, right? And then that mom and dad lose their mind. They quit thinking. They have no ability to reason. They take that pretty little 15, 16-year-old girl, let her get all dressed up and put her in the front seat of an automobile and send her out on the town for 3 or 4 hours with a guy 16 or 17 years old. One, this guy ain't been driving over a year or two. He doesn't have enough experience to be driving my girl around. Amen. Two, there ain't nobody in that car but them. I don't trust either one of them. You don't trust me. You got it. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You take a little boy, a little old girl, at the most inquisitive moments in their entire life, and send them out unchaperoned in an automobile that you can hide behind a jukebox, and then wonder why in the world they got in trouble. Because you didn't think, that's why. Because you didn't use your head, that's why. Because you can't reason, that's why. Dumb. Amen, preacher. I like it. You know, when little things come up, and things come up, it would just be a blessing. I mean, it would just be a real blessing if people would think about it before they lose their temper, before they make decisions, before they cause trouble. They just think for a minute. But people don't tend to do that. We tend to react. We almost look like it's a sign of weakness to stop long enough to think about a thing. We've got to respond to show them that we're not chicken or we're not going to take their... Isn't it amazing how people do? If we could think. You know, 90% of your fusses and disagreements aren't over anything significant at all. Just a week later, you cannot remember what it was about. You can remember the blow-up because it was significant. But the spark that ignited it, nobody knows. People leave churches just as easily and for just as stupid a reason. We need people of principle. We need people of strength. We need people of reason. We need people that care. Job, wealthy man, grown children, married, on their own, yet he was still praying for them, and at the same time he was still taking care of the blind, the halt, the lame. Job had compassion. He really was a caring individual. It wasn't just something he did or said to sound good or pious. He practiced helping others. He practiced caring for other people. He was genuinely interested in people that had problems, that were hurting, that needed help. Now, all too often in our day and age, we pay lip service to that. We talk about the poor and the down and out and the disadvantaged and all this, that, and the other. But how many of us take money out of our pocket to help them, take time out of our schedule to help them, go out of our way to help them? The honest truth is, in our generation, we don't spend a lot of time helping other people. Now somebody say amen. We don't even spend a lot of time helping each other in the church. How'd you get to church tonight, Sister Nathalia? They come by and pick you up. And they let you ride in their car? That was decent of them. They're going to take you back to their house? Well, I think that's decent. Amen. No, they didn't have to do that. Now, looking at Steve, you wouldn't think he would have. Now you say, well, that's just a little bitty thing. Yeah, but almost everything starts little things. And you develop a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of behaving. See? You don't start out caring about the world and trying to help people with great big giant steps. It almost always starts with little things, little acts here, little acts there. I remember several years ago, I got a letter. Usually when I get letters on Mark, they're bad. Actually, I've never had but one. But if I remember the story, I probably won't get it right, but don't tell nobody. Nobody knows different from me and you. Mark and Sue were on their way home one night after church and came across somebody who had busted a radiator or something, had some kind of problem with their car. And Mark and Sue stopped and gave them a hand. Now, I was stunned just like you. But they evidently went out of their way and went to a good bit of trouble and got these folks going. And that guy wrote a letter back to the pastor, to Mark's pastor, appreciating his courtesy and his generosity and commenting on what kind of Christian character he had. Now, that's a blessing. You're due for another. But but you know, there are just all kind of places where we could show care, where we could show compassion, where we could show concern. You know what our problem is? We don't have it in here. It's not that there's not opportunity. It's not that there's not plenty that needs to be done. We are just too self-absorbed to do it. A sign of greatness is not to be fixated on yourself. Job could have easily done that. He was incredibly wealthy. He had powerful people for friends. His fame was known far and wide. Yet he was not absorbed with Job. Matter of fact, almost everything you read about Job was in relation to somebody else. His concern for his children. His concern for his fellow man. His respect for his friends. The happiest, most fulfilled people you ever meet in your life are those people who are giving and who are centered on others. And the more you become centered on yourself, the less joy you will have in your life. So one of the signs of a great person, and one of the things that makes us great, is to be able not to think we're the greatest thing in the world. The people of caring. We need people of compassion. People whose heart can be touched by the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the misery of others. Well, I've had all around. I had a phone call today, in the middle of the day, a man called me and talked to me for a while. Just got all kind of problems. Just a mess. Just an absolute mess. Hurting. Just really, really hurting. There are people in this room who have loved ones who are sick, really, really sick, who hurt, who are fearful, who fret. And for the most part, we go about our daily lives as though it weren't there. We don't feel with them. We don't seem to care for them. We don't show any concern or care for them. They would never know. That's a terrible thing. That we can become so wrapped up in ourselves and our own lives that our hearts can't be touched. We can't shed a tear. We can't feel real sorrow and compassion for people who have real and legitimate problems. That's a terrible way to be. There's a couple of reasons for that. One is, sooner or later, somewhere down the road, it's going to get you. I guarantee it, you will not escape. If you live and breathe, sooner or later, there's going to come a time and a place over somebody or something where you're going to want somebody to care. Somebody to listen. Somebody to weep with. Somebody to hold your hand. Somebody to care. It doesn't take a great person to get hooked on himself. But it does take a great person to be able to get outside of himself and feel the pain and the sorrow and the hurt of others. Let me close with this. We need men of principle, men of strength, men of reason, men of caring, men of compassion. And then we need men of faith. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. Faith in this book. Now, let me say this. Your faith in God and your faith in Christ are directly proportional to your faith in that book. Everything you know about God and everything you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got out of that book. To be ignorant of that book is to be ignorant of God. That Bible said, the just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We walk by faith and not by sight. Right? Now, the book that demands that you live by faith produces the faith that it demands. But it only produces it as you read it, as you absorb it, as you take it into your heart and into your mind. You got to read it and digest it and think about it and mull that thing over and pray over it and ask God to give wisdom and light and understanding regarding that book. And as you read that thing and seek God's guidance, I guarantee if you'll spend enough time in that book, your faith in that book and your faith in Christ and your faith in God the Father will increase as you study and read that book. And you lay that book down and you quit reading it. You say, well, I've read it twice now. I don't think I need to read it anymore. Well, you might get away with that with Lewis L'Amour, but you ain't going to get away with that with the Bible. Amen. I've been through it almost 100 times. And I read passages all the time and I say, I don't remember that being in there. I don't think I ever saw that before. And I'm not stupid. I can read. But that Bible is just this amazing book. And you read that Bible and you see things about God, about His personality and the way He does things that you never saw before. Amen. We need people of faith. We're not going to have people of faith unless we have people who read this book. Amen. Now, when you get people of faith and you get people who are saturated with this book, you will find people who tend to become great in themselves. This book brings out, it elevates, it cultivates all the best that's in us. If you want to be a greater person than you are today, spend more time in that Bible. You want to be a better woman? You want to be a better man? I'll tell you where you start. Start right here. In this little book. You know why we don't have many great Christians in our day and age? We don't have many Christians who spend any time with the Bible. They carry it. They talk about it. They don't know it. Amen? So we need some men of principle. We need some men of strength. We need some men of reason. We need some men of caring and compassion. And above all, we need men and women of faith. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Pray that You bring us back Sunday. Help us to bring a visitor. Help us work and labor to get folks saved in the house of God. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.